through Jesus and then to each other in the church. And so in the first two chapters of this book, he has been celebrating the gospel, God's amazing mercy in choosing sinners from before the foundations of the earth to save, to reconcile to himself. And then in the context of the church, taking these sinners who used to be at odds with each other and making them a family, making them a new community, a new humanity. In the church, we are built together to be a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And this passage gives us three essential elements of Christian community, and I want us to examine them together. The first essential element of Christian community is individuals who are defined by the gospel. So we want to look at together what really matters as we seek to build a community of gospel-centered believers. What does that really mean? What does it mean for us to be a strong Christian community even as we grow? Well, the first essential element is that we be a church that is composed of individuals defined by the gospel. Look at verse 19 again. Paul says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens." He's writing to Gentiles or non-Jewish Christians. Paul wants them to see the implications of what Jesus has done for them by dying on the cross for their sins. And so he writes, "So then," he's saying, because of all that I've just talked about, because of the fact that Jesus has reconciled you to God, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, now you're alive, and now you've been brought near. Here's the implication of this in your relationships with others. Here's the implication of this in your local church. "So then," verse 19, "you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." He's reminding them that before Jesus came, they were excluded from God's plan. And they were. God's promise of salvation, God's covenant, was with the Jews. Everybody else was on the outside. Everyone else was excluded. They couldn't enter the temple. They couldn't approach God or draw near to Him. But Jesus changed all that. He announced that salvation was not found in ethnicity. It wasn't found in being born a Jew. It wasn't found in perfectly obeying the law. But salvation was found through faith in Him, in His death and His resurrection for sinners. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that anyone, any man or woman, regardless of their race, can be reconciled to God, can be forgiven of their sins by trusting in what Jesus Christ did. This is the message that we are committed to proclaiming as a church. And it's not just a message that is wonderful for the individual, it has an implication for our relationships with others who have put their trust in Jesus. The gospel message isn't just for unsaved people. No, it shapes our life together as Christians. It shapes the way we view ourselves and how we relate to others. "So then," Paul states, "you used to define yourself based on your ethnicity. You used to define yourself based on all these other things. But now, in this new community created by the gospel, you must define yourself by what Jesus has done for you." Now, you might not think about this, but the fact is that we all walk around defining ourselves in many different ways as human beings. We define ourselves based on our age. We define ourselves based on our race. We define ourselves based on the political party that we associate with. We define ourselves based on where we work or how much money we make or the clothes that we wear, the music that we listen to, the hobbies we enjoy, the drink that we order at Starbucks. I mean, there are all these ways that we put labels on ourselves and define ourselves. So I am a Hispanic Democrat who likes Frappuccinos. I mean, we don't say those things, do we? We don't walk around with T-shirts on, and yet we think of ourselves in a certain way. There are certain things about us that we find our identity in, and then we have this uncanny ability of gravitating towards other human beings who are wearing those same labels. And isn't that the way our whole world, our country, is divided up based on lines of race, based on lines based on age, and all these different preferences? You know, the impression that was shared this morning by Marie really has application to what we're talking about. It's as if we're walking around with all these different cloaks on as human beings that we define ourselves by. This is who I am, based on where I work, based on my social status, based on my accomplishments, based on the color of my skin. We have all these different cloaks that we put on and wear. And yet when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ and we put our faith in Him and His death for us, He comes and He clothes us in righteousness. And that cloak of righteousness is not only something that brings us access before the throne of God, and that is awesome, but it changes our identity. And when we walk into the local church, it's no longer about which cloak is this person wearing, or which cloak is that person wearing, and who am I going to associate based on that? No, we are all clothed in the same garment, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We all find our identity, regardless of where we were born, regardless of what kind of home we live in, regardless of our political leanings. We come to the family of God, and we don't see any difference in what we're wearing. We're all wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is what our identity is found in, and that's what it means to be defined by the gospel. And that is so essential to a community of believers, to a local church, to covenant life, being a strong Christian community. Strong community isn't really based on size necessarily. You can have a group of 100 people all in the same room. They all know each other's name, and there can be zero unity and zero community if they come in wearing the cloaks of their race or their work or their preferences. And yet by God's grace, I believe you can have a church of 3,000, and you can have community and unity if we all define ourselves by the gospel. If we say, you want to know what matters about me? This is what matters about me. I was dead in my sins, and I've been made alive by Jesus Christ. He is my salvation. He is my hope. And His work in my life is the most important thing about me. That's what's going to make us strong as a community, if we continue to define ourselves based on the cross. You know, as a church grows, it becomes increasingly easy to begin to really just become a conglomeration of special interests. You know, you get bigger, and so you have more resources, and so you can cater to different people's preferences, and you can come into a church like this, and you can find your way to other people who share all kinds of different things that you have in common. Because there are so many people, you have the ability to find others who are just like you, your same age, your same height, your same hobby interest, even your same sin tendencies. I mean, isn't that what churches do? They create these groups. Oh, you have a problem with anger? Here are other people who have a problem with anger. Oh, you're greedy? Hey, come over here. These people are greedy too. I mean, we can begin to really be upset if we're in a small group with people who don't sin like us. Oh man, I'm into anger and these people have these other issues. Oh, I wish I had a small group. People who sin like me, you know? I mean, because a large church has so many different people, we can adopt a mindset that says, cater to me. Here's who I am. Here's sort of the outline of what I'm about, the things I like. I want to find people who share my affinities. Now listen, there is a need for us as a church to, in different ways, group by season of life. It's a good thing that we have a strong singles ministry. It's a good thing that we have a focus on young married couples. It's a good thing that we have a whole segment, a season of life where we're seeking to care for parents of teenagers. All those things are good things. We need to do those things. But let me tell you what's going to keep us strong as a community. If each and every one of us, regardless of what season of life we might be in, has a mindset that says, you know what, as much as possible, as often as possible, I want to step across those preference lines. I want to build relationships with people who are different than me in this local church. I want to define myself by the gospel. I want to reach out to that person in my care group who's so different than I am, they talk differently, they like different things, but you know what? Those things are not what matter. What matters is that we both trust in the same Savior. What matters is that same Savior is conforming us to the image of God. What matters is that the same Holy Spirit lives in us, and we have a common mission to grow together in Him. That is what will keep us strong as a community. Once we were strangers and aliens, aliens to God, aliens to each other, but now we belong. We belong to God. We belong to one another. We will grow stronger as a community as we grow in gospel-centeredness as individuals. The second essential element of Christian community is having God's Word as our foundation. Strong Christian community, like a strong building, must have a strong foundation. Paul makes it clear what the only foundation of the church can be. Look at verse 20. What does he say? We are joined together as members of the household of God, and we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets is the truth that was laid once for all by the New Testament apostles and prophets. It is, very simply, the truth of Holy Scripture. Not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament, written by those men who were specially chosen as Christ's apostles to communicate the gospel and to outline God's saving plan in Jesus Christ. God's Word is the foundation. You see, we're not going to build our church on the latest technique for gathering people. We're not going to build our church on the latest idea from the business world that's working so well for IBM. Hey, let's bring it in here. No, the only foundation that we can have as a church, the only sure foundation, the only foundation that will build us into a strong community in Jesus Christ is the foundation of God's Word. God is not asking for innovative new foundation plans. He's not expectantly waiting for each generation of Christians to show up on the scene and saying, hey, you know, what do you think of this foundation? Should we try something new? No, He invites all of us into the adventure of building on the once and for all foundation of His Word. And yes, we face different challenges as a generation. And yes, there is always a need for reformation in different ways. But the primary way that we pursue reformation is to pursue with greater diligence and passion the building of the church on the foundation of the Word. This is so vital for us as a church. Another way to state this is that we want our community to be built on truth. Our unity is found in a common commitment to the truth of God's Word. See, we don't want to build our community or base our community on just some mystical experience that we've all had. We don't want to build our community on sentimental attachment to one another. Oh, you know, we've just all been here so long. That's what brings us together. We've just been staring at each other for so many years. It just makes you feel warm when you think about how long we've been together. No, that's not what we're about. I mean, it's great that we've been together for a long time. But that's not what the foundation is. The foundation isn't familiarity. The foundation isn't just tradition. The foundation is the truth of God's Word. That's what we're building our life on. And you have no true unity apart from a unity in Scripture. A unity in doctrine. And that's why we care about the right teaching of God's Word. That's why we clarify what we believe. Because truth shapes the way we live. And if we don't have a common commitment to truth, then we don't have community. We have a brawl. We have a bunch of people in the same room who are going in 100 different directions. This is why we ask people who desire to become members of Covenant Life to take an 11-week course. I mean, sometimes I look at that and I just laugh. It's like, gosh, are we trying to make it impossible for people to join? I remember being in the guest reception one morning, and this guy raised his hand. How do I become a member here? And I said, well, we have a membership course if you'd like to go through that. And he said, well, how long is that? And I said, well, it's 11 weeks. And you could just see the implications of this coming into this guy's eye. 11 weeks. Whoa. And he said, well, when is that? And I said, well, it's at 8:15 in the morning on Sunday. Ha! Ah, you know, this is all hitting him. And, you know, it's almost like he expected me to say, and it costs $10,000. Would you like to come? You know. And the wonderful thing is this guy's a member now. I mean, I love the fact that he went through that. We're actually making it easier. It's going to be starting at 9 now. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we could explode in growth. There are thousands of people who've just been saying, you know what? I can't do 8:15. No way. No. Why do we do this? Why do we take the time to talk about our beliefs? Talk about our practice as a church. Why do we take so much focus? Why can't we all just love Jesus together? Well, because a vital part of loving Jesus together is knowing who Jesus is. And the only way for us to understand who He is and what He's done is to give ourselves to the study of His Word. And if we're not willing to define ourselves based on what we believe, and yes, there are other Christians who have differences of opinion on different issues. Some of those are vital, some of them are not vital. But we're called to be a local church, and the only sure foundation is the truth of God's Word, and so we need to care about it. It's important. How do we help the community of our church strengthen even as we grow in size? I'll tell you how. The answer is for each and every one of us as individuals to care about the truth of God's Word and to care about applying it to our lives. To come each and every Sunday with a reverence and an expectancy that God wants to speak when His Word is preached. To come to our small group settings and our relationships with other members of this church with a desire to apply the truth that we're learning to our real lives. This is how we will grow as a community, not just in size, but in strength, as we build on the sure foundation of God's Word. The third and final essential element of Christian community is a commitment to be built together. A commitment to be built together. I just want to highlight a few words and phrases from verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians chapter 2. Just listen to these words. Structure. Joined together. Built together. Dwelling place. Now, I'm going to point something out to you that is very obvious, but I want us to consider this. Paul is using this imagery of construction to convey two very important ideas. The first idea is the idea of lives being united. And the second idea is these lives being united for the creation of something of permanence. Now that's fairly obvious. You're being joined together. You're creating a dwelling place for the Lord. But it's important that we understand this. Lives united to create something of permanence. Verse 22 says, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Through our union with Jesus, we are called to be united with other Christians in the local church, to be built together for a greater work that God is doing, that God is accomplishing through us as a people. Now, this is stated, I think, very clearly in this text. But what we need to realize is that this presents a radically different vision of the Christian life and the local church than many Christians actually hold. Built together to create a dwelling place for the Lord. Many people read that, but many Christians don't really think about their Christian life in this way, and they don't think about the local church in this way. Paul uses the imagery of a building composed of people, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2:5, living stones joined together. But the way that a lot of Christians think about their Christian life in the local church, they think about it like it's a gas station. They think about their Christian life as really being a solo pursuit that they're sort of speeding along in, you know, doing their thing for Jesus, driving along the highways of life as a Christian, and then every once in a while, probably once a week, they pull into the gas station and they get filled up and then they go on to what they're doing, to their thing. Okay, I'm coming. But now, there's a reality to this. This is how so many Christians think about their Christian life. I used to think this way. Many of you used to think this way. What we are getting at in this passage is we talk about what real community is based on. We are getting at a fundamental question of how we are going to view the Christian faith. And here are our options. Number one, are you going to view it as basically, I want to grow with Jesus. I'm about growing with Jesus, and then I'm going to stop in at some worship center someplace to get recharged so that I can keep growing with Jesus and go on my merry way. Some of you view your Christian faith in that way. Some of you come and you benefit from what's happening in this church with that mindset. You have the gas station mindset. I would like to propose to you that God doesn't lay out for us two options that we can pick from. No, the plan that He presents for us is found in the verses that we've been reading. God's plan is not for just individuals to individually grow with Jesus. In God's Word, what becomes so very clear is that you cannot separate a growth in your faith in Jesus Christ from a growth in relationship with other believers. That is not an option in the Word of God. If you are growing in your relationship with your Savior, then you are also growing in your relationships with other Christians. Because God's plan is not a bunch of isolated, independent Christians representing Him. God's plan is to have for Himself a people. And that's what the local church is about. It's about people who are being built together. So many churches today across our country are being built around the gas station mindset. You see, if all a church is supposed to be is a place you stop off once a week to get topped off for, you know, $3.50 a gallon. If that's all it's about, well then, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to figure out ways to make it easier for people to come in and then get out. You're going to create more lines. You're going to make it simpler. You're going to make it bigger. You're going to create a worship center. I'm not trying to criticize churches that are doing that, but I want us to carefully consider as Covenant Life, what are we going to be about? Well, as a pastoral team, we do not want to build our church around a wrong view of what the local church is supposed to be. Our mission is not to build a big gathering of people. Our mission is not to build a huge crowd. Our mission is to build a community. And a community is more than just a meeting that people drop in for and then go back to their normal lives. A community is about men and women from many different walks of life, many different age groups, many different ethnicities coming together, defined by the gospel, building their lives on the truth of God's word with Jesus as the cornerstone and having a commitment to be built together. Care groups are not just a nice idea, like we should get to know one another. We should have a small group context. That sounds nice. No. The structures that we have in this church are an expression of a desire to fulfill what God's word lays out for us, what a local church is supposed to be. A community where people are sharing their lives, where they're sharing their struggles, where they're studying God's word together, where they're trying to figure out what in the world it means to be a godly husband or a godly wife, where they're trying to figure out what it means to be a faithful parent, where they're trying to figure out what it means to honor God with their life in their singleness when the world is calling them to pursue impurity and compromise, or they're sharing what God is doing and speaking to them, where sin is opposing them, where they're leaning on one another. This is what we're about. This is what we want to build. Now, I read an article about a church where this church was very large and evidently the preaching so powerful that people were flying in from different parts of the country to attend this church. And it was shared as a way of saying how impressive this was, that people would be flying in, literally from across the country, to go to a church. Now, I'm sure that, I mean, I would appreciate it if people flew and came to hear me, and no doubt people who can do that are people of means. You don't want to be rude to them, you know. You want them to tithe, and then you want to tell them that maybe this isn't the best idea. But you know, I thought about it, and I thought, there's something wrong with that. Because if you're flying in from another part of the country, how can you be a part of community? How can you join your life with other people and then turn to a neighbor and say, hey, come look at the community that God is building in our church. Come be a part of it. You know, we're wrestling with this as a church. We don't have people flying in, but we have people who make some pretty significant drives to come to our church. And we're wrestling with this question as a pastoral team. What does it mean for us to be a community? We want people to be able to invite others into what God is doing in covenant life and not have their friends look at them like they're insane. That's not a local church. That's in another time zone. How are you going to that church? Do you see the point that I'm getting at? We're not just building a big crowd. We're not just figuring out how can we reach more unchurched people and get them into a room for an hour and a half. No, we want to build a community of people who are gospel-centered. The only way they can be gospel-centered is for them to hear the gospel and to be changed by the gospel and then be discipled in the gospel so that they walk out the implications of that life-transforming truth. Here's how you can help the pastors make sure that Covenant Life Church is not just a big crowd, but it's a community of gospel-centered people. Be a gospel-centered person. Love God's Word. Care about the truth of God's Word. And commit yourself to being built together. Going to two meetings does not have to be a time of decline in our experience of community. If there is a decline in our experience of community, it will be because you and I became lax in our commitment to what God's Word has laid out for us. We can choose to pursue the things that are essential to Christian community just as vigorously and just as passionately in two meetings as we could in one. And that's what I want to ask you to do starting next Sunday. It's a big change. And yet it's an opportunity for us to recommit ourselves to the things that are most important. It's a new chapter, but it's the same story. The story of people changed by the message of Jesus Christ, living their lives guided by the Word of God, filled with the Spirit, who are being built together to create the most powerful witness that the world can see. A community of people who are completely different on the outside, but who are brothers and sisters because of the gospel. I'd like us to take time right now to ask God to help us to do this. And so I want to ask you to stand right where you are, very quietly if you would. And if you would turn and just form a triangle of three people, no more than four people. And here's what I want you to begin to do. Don't have to know the person there. And I want to release our guests. If you're visiting today and praying with others isn't something that you are used to or feel comfortable with, please don't feel awkward at all right now. You can just be seated and observe what's taking place around you. Or you can just tell the people in your group, I just want to listen. That's fine. But I'd like to ask one of you in your group to pray that as a church we would grow as individuals in defining ourselves by the gospel. And then if one of you could pray that we would grow as a church in building our lives on the truth, the foundation of God's Word. And if that third person could just pray that God would help us all to recommit ourselves to building our lives together in our care groups, in our relationships. One person each praying for each of those categories. Let's pray passionately. If someone else is praying and you're just listening, listen passionately. Be saying amen. Let's fill this auditorium with our cry to God to help us to grow as a community of believers. Let's begin to pray.